Text this evening is in John, the 5th chapter, beginning to read at the 30th verse. This is God's word. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John. And he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. For the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in the Father, my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure and certain testimony of your Son, for the entire truthfulness of every word that came from he who is truth. Pray your blessings as we look into this passage further this evening. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds to know your mind more clearly, that we might more rightly worship you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus has quite plainly and simply declared his full deity to the Jews who did not like the thought. They didn't like it that he'd raised the lame man on a Sabbath and told him to take up his bed. And Christ pointed out that he was in full accord with the Father, or else the Father never would have raised the man up. That what he was doing was actually what the Father was doing. It's complete harmony. And he goes on to, and this is the part that really got him, say it's because they are one. He is fully God, fully Jehovah himself. And that is something that they would not abide. Well, that's what he said. The question is, why should they believe him? In reality, they're not disposed to believe him. But he is now claimed to be the most significant individual. And I would say in the world, but not only the most significant individual in the world, but the significance of the Creator. That which is uncreated. He says, that's me. I am the one upon whom all eternity hinges. I am very God, a very God, before whom you must stand. And if I am not pleased with you and I condemn you, you're going to hell. And if I am faithful to you, then you are with me. Well, why should they believe him? Well, they weren't inclined to believe him, as he goes on to say. But he doesn't reason with them so much as he does simply state. He doesn't try so much to persuade them as to simply leave them without excuse, because the problem is not one that's going to be overcome with superior logic. It's not one by which they're going to be won because their minds are somehow a neutral party and they're going to understand these facts, and the brute facts are going to interpret so that they really lead them to Christ because they're kind of neutral in it. He goes on to say, you don't have love of the Father in you. If you really love the Father, you would understand and you would receive me, because I'm the very embodiment of what the Father has said all these centuries that he is sending. Jesus said, let me just point to a witness that you can't refute. Now, the trial down in Florida that just ended, in part ended with the declaration of innocence, not guilty, in part because of one of the witnesses who did a job supposedly for the prosecution and yet was so stymied and flummoxed that It was obvious that she was stammering around. She ended up being an ineffective witness for them. Well, Christ says, I've got witnesses that are not ineffective. In fact, he says, I have a witness. There is one, he says, who bears witness to me. And he goes on through these verses to describe that single great witness who witnesses in differing ways. One witness he doesn't call, that's himself. And the reason is clear. It's well known that you don't necessarily believe what somebody is going to say about themselves. Now, over in John 8, he can say, yeah, I can bear witness to myself because my witness is true. But you know fully well that when you ask someone, did you do this? And they'll say, yes, I did. Or, no, I didn't do that. Don't blame me for that. It's just universally accepted that when you bear witness about yourself, it's not going to be accepted as true. We get calls fairly often from people calling churches through the Yellow Pages, trying to find churches that will give them money. And they'll call, and is this the pastor? Yes. Well, I'm in bad shape, pastor. I need all kinds of money. You wouldn't believe the troubles I'm in. Blah, blah, blah. I said, hold it just a minute. I said, I have never seen you. I don't know you. You may be as honest as the proverbial George Washington in the cherry tree. But on the other hand, you may be a scammer. I can't just take your word over the phone that you really are in that situation. This is true. Well, let me tell you more about myself. No, you don't get it. If you are describing yourself to me, why should I get it more truthful if you say more things? We just don't take it that way. We know that. We know man's depravity. We know that we will exonerate ourselves and defend ourselves and puff ourselves up. How often do you see things that come out about some doctor supposedly he's been practicing medicine and turns out he never went to a medical school, never got a degree? Or the fellow that made the movie about the guy who pretended to be airline pilot and cashed checks on the airlines and pretended he had his standing there and went for years cashing, getting lots of money based on his own testimony of who he was. And even when there's sincerity, even when you sincerely and fully believe, that's not a guarantee that it's correct. You think, for example, of the Old Testament. You think of Israel when his son Joseph had gone to Egypt and Simeon was there dead in prison or gone as far as he knew. 42nd chapter of Genesis said, Joseph, my son, is dead. Simeon is dead. All these things are against me because he didn't know everything. He didn't know that Joseph was not only alive, he was really Egypt. Simeon wasn't sitting in prison. He was being taken well care of. And all these things weren't against him. They were God's purpose to direct it, to redeem and preserve his whole family, make a nation out of them. But he was limited in his perspective. So the testimony of a man is suspect immediately. There are limitations, even when there's sincerity. Even when you seek to speak the truth, we don't know the whole truth about things. We can't comprehend it all because we didn't make it and our minds aren't that great. Now, if anyone could have testified about himself, that would be Jesus. He's one with the Father. He is fully divine. He is truth. It's one of the attributes of God's nature that he is truth. There's no falsehood found in him. Whatever he might say about himself is that which already is. And that's what he says later on in chapter 8. But in his case, the limitations of creation and sinfulness and all those other things would not have applied. But he says, if I bear witness about myself, the witness isn't true. I can do nothing on my own. What does that mean? Well, the fact is, being fully God, he could do whatever, it's the holy will, but he is acting, and this has been his claim that began this passage, I am acting as the instrument of my Father. I am being totally obedient, and I'm doing the Father's will. I am accomplishing the things he has told me to accomplish. He says, the Father has given testimony to me. I can't step away from the Father, as it were, and give testimony that's somehow independent of what the Father is doing, because I and the Father are one. And so he wasn't going to do that. It's not proper that it be carried on by his own initiative, but he rested entirely in the Father. The Father ultimately is the defender of all of this. And that's the one to whom Jesus points. He alludes to in verse 32. There are various parts of it. It comes to a crescendo in the middle verses of 40-ish. It's the Father's witness to Christ. Now, because in verse 32 he alludes without a name, and verse 33 he goes on to John, then goes on to the work, sometimes you get the impression, well, he's citing a whole lot of different ones. But actually the point is that the Father's witness is the one that is being testified entirely by John, by the works, by all these other things, by the Scripture. It's the Father who is the ultimate witness, the one who declares the truth, because what the Father declares, by definition, is truth. God does not have to interpret creation. He makes it. He defines it. God determines what day is, and day is what he says it is. God determines what is good, and what he declares to be good is good because that's what he's declared, reflects his own character. So when God will give testimony, you can't cross-examine and try to find holes in it, because God, having declared it, that's what it is. But the other side of it is this. When a witness is called to give testimony, they're not just John Doe pulled off the streets, or Charlie the drunk pulled in from the bus station, and they're just not really caring what's going on. They're a witness for the prosecution, or they're a witness for the defense. They appear there. They've committed themselves to say these things about the situation. The Father is my witness. The Father sides with me in these things that I'm doing and saying. He's affirming again what he began with. I and the Father are one. And now, talking about the whole matter of the witnesses, the Father himself is the one who declares these things. He has come down upon this situation and bears witness by these works. He bore witness through John. The Father has put his imprimatur upon me, stamp of approval. This is what the Father has said. The Father is the one who sent me. In other words, they are disputing now not a testimony or witness given by Jesus or John the Baptist. The argument is with God who sends them all. And he begins with John the Baptist, that he was sent from God. He says, he was to you a burning light. He was not the sunshine itself. He's a lamp that has been lit and is illuminated. He bears the truth that God gives him, and they acknowledge it. The big stir about his miraculous birth is his life there of ascetic through the desert, his cries, and the people loved him, and people in Jerusalem didn't love him, particularly the Pharisees and the temple staff and everything. They couldn't say anything because the obvious God had been with him and God had sent him. So they acknowledge this man has been sent by the Father, and what he says is God's witness. And Jesus said, now get it straight. I don't need the witness of a man. I'm not dependent on what man believe. I'm not dependent on what man says. I am what I am. I am God. I am co-working with the Father. Whether you believe it or not, whatever John says is in that sense irrelevant. Reality is what I have said that it is. So, bear in mind, we're called upon to give witness to Christ. And in one real sense, it's sort of irrelevant how well we give witness. It's God who bears the ultimate witness. It's God who declares his name and his word and his will. And God who makes it known. God doesn't need us. As one of my favorite little Bible trivia things, where in the Scriptures does it say Jesus ever needed something? The only place it speaks of Jesus needing something is when he sent the disciples in to get the foal of a donkey. It's because the Lord has need of that donkey. So when you're tempted to think the Lord needs you, remember the other one that he needed. Only ever says he ever needed. He doesn't need us, but he gives us the privilege. And John was honored to be able to bear testimony. God used that. And Jesus said, I'm mentioning him because you profit from him. He's a sinner like you. He was a man from among you. You acknowledge that God was with him and God spoke through him and the presence of God was there in his life and all about him. You saw, it wasn't a light hid under a bushel basket. He shone in your midst clearly and you saw and you rejoiced in that light. They didn't follow that light. As Calvin said, they were more inclined to use the lantern light of John to dance than to walk down the path. Hey, we got a prophet. Let's go hear the prophet. Very much like what God said about the people to Ezekiel. He said, they come to you like my people would come. They sit before you and they listen, but you're like to them like one who sings beautiful songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. They come to listen and enjoy, but they don't do it. They heard what John said. He said, who warned you bunch of snakes to flee from the wrath to come? They didn't flee the wrath to come. But God had used him. God had sent him. God didn't peel back the heavens and with a voice from the heavens declare all the ministry of John the Baptist. By and large, he spoke through John the Baptist so that other sinners would hear the word of God from a fellow sinner there. He says that was temporary. He was a witness in his time. He was a witness to this end. That's where God put him in this. God brought him there to do this purpose. And when that purpose was finished, he took him away from you because that was not going to be the permanent witness. What is the witness? He goes on. The testimony I have is greater than John. Not sent through a sinner. Not a lamp that has to be lit. It's not... that is not self-sufficient. Not one that's temporary. He says, the very works that I do. Did the Father's testimony. God is through him showing his favor. God is through the works of Christ showing his very power and his approval. You read in the book of Acts as we go through the Sunday school, and you'll note virtually every time some great miracle is performed, it's noted in the text that they then listened carefully to the things the apostles taught because they realized God was authenticating the men and the message. Well, Jesus came and he taught, but he also did miracles. He said, this is just because the Father and I are one. Father's approval and power being exercised. Everybody says you see it, but you don't know it. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me, but you've never heard his voice and you've never seen him. You just don't even know him. Well, they've never seen him nor heard his voice in any way. They heard the voice in the mountain. They saw no form of God. God specifically commanded them, don't try to make a picture of me of any form because I never have shown you a visible form of myself. You can't begin to conceive of me other than in terms of being part of creation. And I'm the uncreated. She says, so I never showed myself in that way. He spoke from the mountain once. They said, let Moses go talk with you. We're scared. Jesus says, you didn't even listen to that. You didn't even listen to that. Your forefathers never even saw my image. They heard, but unlike Moses who saw God's afterwards, we're called the back of God, the grace of God as it had gone onward, described in terms of mercy and compassion, the Father had not revealed himself to them and in them. He had given the revelation of himself, but they would not listen to it. What's Jesus saying? You don't need more witness. You don't need new stuff. God's already spoken, and you just don't want to hear what he has to say. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed faith is unbelief. Somehow we think dealing with God is different from dealing with our children. You tell your little child, go clean up your room, and you look over, and 10 minutes later, they're still playing with their toys. You say, I told you to clean up your room. I'm going to do it later. It's disobedience because you told them to go clean up your room now. But when God says, turn from that sin, yeah, Lord, I'm going to have to turn from that later on. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to be obedient. Just can't do it. That's disobedience. How many times over the years, I'm sure you've shared this experience, you speak to someone of Christ, I'm going to consider those things. I'm going to think about it. You know what? I may actually trust in Christ. Jesus didn't call you to think about it and maybe someday trust Him. He called you to repent now. If you will not repent now, it's because you will not repent. Jesus said, you've had the revelation. You look at your fathers received all this, but you would not hear it. In other words, that revelation stands even though you don't believe it. That declaration of who I am is independent of your verification or whether or not you accept that verification. Because that message is about me. Moses wrote about me. What's God doing? He's preparing His people for the deliverance that He's promised. He's explaining to them their need of salvation. He's explaining the blood that would be required. He's delivering them and keeping them and shaping them and instructing them for that salvation that's going to be revealed. And He says, you're not even looking at that. You're thinking about it as a history of how great you are and how you're on top because God has done this and now you're king of the hill. No. He's pointing out to me. He's declaring that. And notice the irony. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. He didn't fault them for searching the Scriptures. And in one sense, they were correct. It is the Scriptures that would lead them to eternal life, but not because they would pick them up and do them. Drop back John 3, unless you're born from above, you won't enter the kingdom of God. God's power has to come in from outside of you. Look back at those Scriptures, and what do you see again and again and again of God's deliverance? It wasn't because the people of God got real busy and real determined and pumped themselves up. It's because the one they rejected was sent to deliver them, and God intervened by His own mercies to deliver. That's, again and again, the pattern of Scripture, but they weren't going to receive that. From the very beginning, He's been pointing them to redemption and deliverance. He's been describing what's going to happen. He says, you search it. You won't think that in me have eternal life. They bear witness about me, but, and here's the key, verse 40. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. Literally, you will not to come to me. Why? I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Okay, keep those thoughts in mind. Why is it they're not convinced? What is the reason they will not come to God? Because they will not come to God. What's the grounds? The love of God isn't in them. Natural man doesn't love God, therefore he will not come to God. His will is absolutely free to follow the desires of his heart. His heart is to keep away from God, so he keeps away from God. He can't change his heart that way. You might ask me to will that I will no longer dislike artichokes, but I will hate chocolate. I can't make myself will that way. My heart is not under that control. The core of my being is different, even more deeply here. You will not come because you have the love of God in you. That's why the witness is there and is being rejected. You don't want to come. The gospel is freely published. The cry goes out over all the nations. Turn. God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe it. You're not going to do it because you don't want to. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to be unhappy. You don't want to suffer. But you don't want to come to God. There's no love of the Father in you. There's the core of it. It's not concealed. God hasn't put real fine print hidden away in a corner
by the way, there's a Savior if you need one. He shouts it publicly. It's broadcast around the world. What's the barrier?
Because God sends out His energy to keep them from coming up. He doesn't have to send energy out to keep them from coming. Their own hearts won't come. God sends out His power to put a love in their heart, and then they want to come freely to Him. Why? Well, they don't love God. What they love is the praise of men. They love that men value them, whether they value God or not. Again, back to the serpent. They want to be our own gods. Man is important, God isn't. So it depends on what men desire. We want to find approval from them. They are a higher being than we, public opinion. Which means not really monotheists. They've made gods out of other men as well as themselves. You want the love of men. You want approval in this life. You want to fit into the world. You're thinking like the world. Your heart is pursuing the things of the world. That's what you are desirous of. And so you don't even want to come to God. Instead, you take the scriptures and you twist them. You know they're supposed to declare the way of life. But you won't come to me. If you truly loved the Father, if you truly held what was revealed there, then you would come. They bear witness about me, but you will not to come. You don't have the love of the Father. See, here's the true liberty Christ gives to us. We're free from our own wicked will. We're free from the chains of deadness and hatred of God within. We are liberated from our sin, and freely we're able to come to God as He's glory. And because we love God and we know God is God, we're free from the opinions of men. If God approves, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If God disapproves, it matters not if man praises us. Christ said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Blessed are you. Oh, your happiness. That's the way they persecute the prophets. And you know what? It hurts to be reviled. It's nice to be popular. Guess what? It ain't going to happen. Not in the world, not as a Christian. It ain't going to happen because you are the living embodiment of Christ in the sense that you reflect His character and you're living in obedience to Him, and that He is more valuable to you than all the stuff they pursue, and they're not going to like that. Because there's no love of God in them. Thus their condemnation is just. God will not have to spend eternity with him, anyone who doesn't love him. He will not lock us into a loveless eternity with himself. When we appear before the throne of the Lord, whether it be at Christ's return, whether it be Resurrection Day, whatever that time, and all of us are gathered there before his throne, and all of his saints from all of the centuries have gathered there, there will not be a single person in the whole crowd who doesn't love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's where the joy is there. We'll be with the one whom we love, the one who's loved us. So Jesus said, that's me. That's me. God has put his witness that I am the one he sent. I am showing you clearly. God is bearing witness by the words I say, the things I do, that he is the one who I am working together with, that the Father is working through me. You want to know about God? Here I am. So the question to them was, will they, do they receive him and bow and worship him with heart's desire because they love the Lord God or not? And the answer was quite clearly not for most of them. And so Jesus goes on to explain that they are being judged. He declared a judgment really kind of subtly at the first. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. That's a formulaic from the Jewish courts of the time. You appeal to the court, and the judges are obligated not to judge on the basis of prejudice or things they think or whatever else, but as they hear, they judge. sort of unbiased approach. I hear, I examine it by the light of what God's law is required, and I make a declaration. Christ is saying, I'm competent to judge because I'm calling it as it is. This is what is truth. You obviously don't love God. If you did, you'd hear my words and receive them. What a joy. There were those there who did hear and did love and did receive because God in His mercy lit their lamps. What a blessing. Through these years, these words stand and they come to us and we know exactly what it means because it describes so much of us, doesn't it? Describes men about us will not come. Yet God's grace is such that truly the Scriptures speak of Him and deliverance is given. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the great Savior that You have given to us. Thank You for the wondrous deliverance in Him. We thank You that indeed You have declared Yourself in Him. Pray Your blessing that we would honor You, that we would worship You, that our love for You might be so enormous that we bear not with any fear about the approval or disapproval of others. Cry out to You as did Your servants, that is painful, and yet, Lord, we would not trade those things and those pains for the praise of the world that means Your frown. Give us grace to ever love You. We ask it in Christ's name.